Go ahead. Pray for the impossible. Pray for the impossible. The pastor in a church in Topeka, Kansas was preaching on nothing is impossible for God. And he kept saying, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. All things are possible with God. And the little boy in the back of the church said, did you ever try to put toothpaste back in the tube? I thought maybe everybody had heard that, because I've heard that story so many times. Anyway, the U.S. government was doing its work. If the U.S. government was doing its work according to the rules of the Constitution, we'd be in a lot better state than we're in now. If the government was doing its work according to the Constitution and God's Word, we'd be in great shape by compared to where we are now. But they are not. Pray for the impossible. We're here in our church sanctuary. We still are able to teach and preach and do those things that we think of as church, and we have not had anybody try to shut us down here since COVID. And we have relative freedom, don't have people stealing from the stores here. But if that changes, in Mineola County, we're still under the federal government and the federal agencies and the federal government and the federal courts are not doing their job. And in fact, they're doing everything to shut us all down. Too much money to appeal a case from this county to the Supreme Court to really get justice, and that assumes that those justices are still following the Constitution. Our government serves only the members of our government organizations. It's all it does. Why in the world would you be sending money to Ukraine at all? And you know, the whole problem is it's both parties. Both parties. Why did we shut down in Afghanistan only to just fund a war? Is it somebody making money off of it? Is somebody getting some funds from graft or the increase in the money that we're paying those people in Ukraine. Nobody's getting money, I guess, from Afghanistan, and so they shut that down, left much military equipment there. But really, other than the fact that we are relatively free right now here in this part of the country, we're no hope if we started being persecuted and shut down. You might conclude that God's got us right where he wants you and me. He's got us. He's got us right where he intends for us to be. Where we have to be totally, totally dependent upon him. Always wondered what that would be like, and I think I may find out in a relatively short period of time, because that country is moving that way very, very fast. What does God say? Well, God says he wants us praying in Proverbs. Pray of the upright is his delight. That's Proverbs 15:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, he says, men ought to pray always. In 1 Timothy 2:8, that men pray everywhere. Psalm 72, thou shalt pray continually. I think as a church, we've been doing that, trying to. We've been holding the prayer meetings back here. We've been having the prayer men's breakfast. We've had the women's ministry, and we've been undertaking to have this prayer meeting every Wednesday night. I think we have been undertaking to pray as often as we can encourage people to do so. And it's probably just this group here that's really the center part of that all that. Because many of those people that have been coming to the church from time to time, coming really sporadically. Sometimes they're not here for 3 weeks, and then they're here for one, and then they're not here for 3 weeks. We are where we're getting there fast if we're not there, where we have no alternative but to pray for the impossible. God says in Luke 1:37, with God nothing is impossible. And my fingers don't even work, God. Just to make sure you understand what God's saying, that nothing is impossible, turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19:24-26. And it's Christ talking. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God's saying it both ways. He's saying nothing is impossible, and he's saying it with God, anything is possible. What does it mean to pray? Well, the dictionary definition says to utter or address a petition to God or another deity. Second definition, to make a fervent request or plea. Another definition is to say a prayer or prayers, to beseech or implore, to make a devout or earnest request, to move or bring by prayer. Now, interestingly enough, the legal profession has adopted that term, and in every document that's filed in court has to have a prayer. Not a prayer to God, but a prayer for what we want. Sort of like asking our governmental gods for what we want, huh? What's the definition of impossible? Incapable of existing or taking place. Second definition, unlikely to happen or to be accomplished. The third definition, unacceptable. And fourth, extreme difference to tolerate with or to deal with. So when we kind of take those definitions into place, then what's a prayer meeting? What we're having here? According to the dictionary, it's an evangelistic service, especially on a weekday, with singing, praying, or testify. Now, taking that into consideration, why should I ask you to pray for the impossible? Because you see, it's impossible for us. So why should we pray for the impossible? But you see, my experience is that from the very early days in my career, or my life, I've watched the impossible take place. Charlotte Akers, classmate of mine in the Field Kinley High School. Field Kinley was a war ace in World War I. Our high school was named after him, and we had what was called the Kinley Cavalcade. Charlotte Akers was a tall, lanky, very pretty blonde girl, and she was in the Kinley Cavalcade, which was a musical program in her freshman, sophomore, junior year. In her senior year, she asked me to take her to the Kinley Cavalcade. I wasn't much into music and dancing and all that stuff. In fact, I was clumsy. And for some reason, she didn't want to tell me why she asked me to take her. And I still don't know that I'm sure. But in any event, when we got to the parking spaces at the auditorium, it was a parking space especially for Mr. North. And we got out of the car and walked in. And she had asked me for the seat numbers, the number, the row, and the seat numbers. And for the last week, she had all of her friends walking from that parking space to that seat, walking her over and over again so she'd count and measure the steps because she was going blind. She did go blind. She and Bob Sanford were in a duet in one of the Kinley Cavalcades. The two of them, when they sang, sent chills down your spine. And she, after high school, she did go blind. And for two or three years, she and Sanford went all over from Topeka to Wichita, Tulsa, Oklahoma City, Kansas City, Lincoln, Nebraska, St. Louis, Missouri, singing in churches. And they basically just took whatever the church gave them. Wasn't very much. But their music would send chills up and down your spine. They also married. She had children. She was blind. Her little baby boy fell out of the upstairs window to the ground. Now she's blind. She ran downstairs, out the door, picked up her baby to see if he was okay. And fortunately, he really was. Wasn't hurt at all. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for years for sight. She'd gone blind, had an incurable disease. That little boy had the same disease. She went to the eye doctor where their little boy and the little boy and the little boy was examined by the eye doctor, and the eye doctor said, "Well, if you'll bring him to the hospital tomorrow at 10, we'll do surgery on the little boy." And they did. He still got eyesight. Now, Charlotte had prayed and prayed and prayed for her eyesight back because she really wanted to see. She ran a dress shop blind, but she ran a dress shop. She really wanted to be able to see her family, her kids. And the doctor said, "Next week we'll do your surgery." Oh, when I saw her at the high school reunion, those glasses were really big and really thick, but she could see. She could see. Pray for the impossible. Pray for the impossible. Now you might think, you see, that that's pretty easy because God's good at medical stuff, but he certainly doesn't know much about law, does he, really? So he isn't going to do anything in the legal profession. That would be impossible for him. Besides, he's not an ordained lawyer. Well, one of my friends, John, I've mentioned him before. John's kind of a troublemaker for me, but he was a good friend, went to our church, and I tried to accommodate and be accommodating to him, but he brought me a file on Thursday afternoon at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which was scheduled for a hearing Friday morning, the next day. The law required for a motion for summary judgment that you file an answer to that 10 days before the court hearing. If you didn't, you lose. He was being sued for $600,000. And there was no defense. Because he hadn't filed an answer. He was a lawyer. He was a non-practicing lawyer. He knew what the rules were. He dumped that mess on my desk. And I'm going to have to go in and face the judge. Let me tell you, when you're in that posture and you're playing with $600,000 of your client's money, in the process, it causes you to be really concerned. And to be right honest with you, I thought of everything I could think of to try to solve that problem so I could file an answer. And thought about going in there and telling the judge I just got the papers and would he give me a reset. But if the attorney on the other side pushed it, the judge didn't have to. I prayed for the impossible. I went into the courtroom fearing even having to talk to the judge because I like this judge and I know that I had a good reputation with him and this is going to be difficult. And the clerk asked me, Ray, why are you here? I said, I was here on John's case. She said, judge is sick, so you're going to have to postpone it. Now tell me God didn't intervene. Tell me God didn't intervene in this case. And you know, we got the same thing going on in President Trump's cases. See, that's a motion for summary judgment where the court has decided that his ultra million dollar piece of property down on the Florida coast, why anybody would want to be there, I don't know, but they'll pay a lot of money to be there, I guess. And the fact that I don't want to be there doesn't mean it's not worth the money that they say. And see, that was a motion for summary judgment again. That's another legal problem like the lawyer God causing my judge to be sick. I don't know that he caused him to be sick, but it sure was a good solution to that problem. And I couldn't do it, but God could. See, now what we have here now, you see, is the judge has taken over this case and said she is going to be calling this summary judgment, and she's just going to be deciding it based on the evidence that the state provided. The only problem with that is, you see, summary judgments are based on no evidence. So if President Trump has any evidence, it goes to a jury. It's not for the judge to take over. Well, the judge has gone ahead and ruled, but what's happened is she's put herself in a horrible position because this is an easy, probably, appeal to the courts of appeal. And they've got to follow the law or else they've got to be totally evil. Now, the next court is the appellate court. They probably will go along with the judge. So it'll have to be appealed to the Supreme Court. But the Supreme Court, if the judges that we have now, I think if they hold through, they probably will overrule it. So it won't be a judgment against him for a crime. So we got to pray for the impossible. My daughter went to a college out of state. She was studying to be a speech therapist. The dean of the speech therapy school had this little rule, kind of interesting little rule, that all of the women students were invited to her house the night before exams. And the rumor that the girls in the first year class got back was that the dean of the school ask each one of the girls in the class that had the test the next day to do certain tasks for her. One of which was chopping wood, one of which was helping her cook, one of which was washing the dishes, and one of which was to go to bed with her. This is a rumor. Drove my daughters insane. If you don't go, you get bad grades, and if you do go, you probably get bad grades unless you do what she said. My wife and I got in the car, went over to talk to the dean, and the dean said, "Yeah, we've heard that. We've heard what you're telling us. Only one problem. Nobody wants to testify in court. So we can't do anything about it because they won't come forward and testify because, you see, the only people that are really concerned are the people who have students in the class and their grade is going to be affected by their testimony. And they won't graduate if they don't." So I get a call 2 weeks later from my daughter. She's laying on the floor in her apartment. Horrible pains in her stomach. Says she can't stand to get up. And I said, "Well, Renee, you have that church, and this is Sunday. Are they having church today? Can you call your pastor there? Can you call those people there and have them come get you and take you to the hospital?" And she said, "Well, yeah. Yeah, we were having our re-roof. The roofers were on the roof. Judy and I got in the car, drove like crazy over to the college. We get there, I walk into the hospital, the only hospital, and the doctor comes out, and that great big huge group of students that go to that church there were there praying. The doctor comes out and describes what happened. I keeled over and laid on the floor, fainted out because it was so bad. Ovarian cyst. They didn't know how to do the surgery. So they cleaned her up, sent her to Dallas to do the surgery. Two surgeries instead of one. I got on the telephone and I talked to a couple other parents. Their daughters had ovarian cysts too. Got to talking to the doctor, and stress causes those ovarian cysts. And so undue stress in the school. So I wrote a letter on my letterhead to the university and said, "I understand that so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and my daughter all have ovarian cysts. I would think that the school could ease And the doctors say that that's partly caused by tension. I would think that the school could yield some of the demands for the circumstances. Well, I don't know what that did, but all four of those girls graduated. God's involved. Praying. We pray. Oh man, we prayed because we didn't know how. We didn't know any way to resolve that problem. We were praying, praying, and I can guarantee to you, if I'd had a choice, I wouldn't have given her an ovarian cyst. I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have thought of it. I wouldn't have even done that. Not one, but four girls. We've been listening to Dr. Carson, and I encourage all of you to listen to this last video. Let me tell you, you just got to listen to him because he is so good. But I'm going to share with you one thing he said. He was having a surgery. And he described it as a case that was impossible. No doctor would touch it. No doctor would touch it. And the family that whose child it was kept saying, "But God, but God, but God." So he did more and more things until he got down to this final surgery, going to have to take it out. And it's close to the nerve, and if you touch the nerve, you kill him. It's on the nerve. If you touch the nerve itself, you kill the little child. And the people and the staff there were telling him, "Hurry up, hurry up, we got to get going, we got to get going." And Dr. Carson said, "I have not finished praying yet." They did the surgery, took all of it he could get. They did the scopes on it. There were still parts remaining there, but 3 days later it was all gone. Pray for the impossible.
Amen.
Pray for the impossible. I've told you before about my partner, Steve Kondos. Told him about Christ over and over and over again. I was associated with him 20 years. And he said the same thing every time. "I understand what you're saying, Ray, but I just don't buy it." And of course, John, my friend John, that causes all my trouble, talked me into going to Steve's house to try to get him to accept Christ when he was dying with cancer. I know what you're saying, Ray, but I just don't believe it, and told John that. John and I went 3 times. 3 days before he died, he accepted Christ. His wife told us in the church service. Pray for the impossible. Pray for the impossible. Yeah. Had a man came to me to represent him in a criminal case. He had abused his niece one time. Now, every police officer will tell you no pedophile does it just one time. No pedophile does it just one time. But they couldn't get any other evidence. The police try really hard to get other evidence of somebody like that, that they've done it other times, because, by and large, if they have that propensity, they do it up several times. They can't get rid of the propensity. And in fact, there's a plethysmograph that measures the propensity for pedophiles to do that. And he'd taken that, didn't have a real high incident of belief, but he had it on the plethysmograph. Went to prison. Wasn't really much I could do he didn't really expect me to do anything except to just get the jury to buy into the fact that it was only once and that it could be a minimum sentence, so the jury gave him 3 years. The state of Texas now has psychologists in the prison. And the psychologists get into prison, and what they do is, you see, they're going to change these people. They're going to treat them and change them to get them to put that aside, that propensity to do that aside. And they did all the work on him, and they let him out 6-8 months early, said he was totally cured, sent him back to home. But you see, he doesn't have custody of his own daughter. His wife is deceased. He doesn't have custody of his own daughter because of the act with the niece. And so he and I talked about getting custody back because the state that's convicted him says he's cured. Now, I can tell you that there's not a lawyer in this country that will admit that any of those people can be cured. But propensity is just hangs and hangs on the propensity to do the wrong. So I was really doubtful, but hey, I've got documents from psychologists from the state of Texas. I've got the Attorney General's office sending me the documents telling me he's cured. So I file the case. The day of the trial, I tell him to come by my office and we'll go down to the courthouse together. When I get to the office, he's already there. And he says, "Mr. North, love this man. I love this man despite his propensity. Mr. North, I don't think I can truthfully tell you I don't have the propensity to do something again. I don't feel like I will have to act on it, but I can't tell you I don't have it." Love that man. So you see, it's not curable. Save and except, you see, I get to reading Fresh Faith. Jim Sebmola, New York. Man there is known pedophile. Known by everybody in the church. He goes to the church. They all know it. He is not really a member, but everybody in the church is asked to pray for him and pray for him. And pray for him and pray for him and pray for him and pray for him. And he keeps coming to the church. He comes and keeps coming back. And the story in here is that he was cured. Pray to God for the impossible. Pray to God for the impossible. Amen. God can do things that we don't even believe can be done. He was cured. He married, had children. Pray for the impossible. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 21 through 22. Matthew 21, verses 21 through 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not do this which is done to the fig tree. But also if ye shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer," now catch the next word, "believing, ye shall receive."
Amen.
And here we are, you see, as a church, we keep talking about praying. But do we really believe? Do we really, really believe in this prayer? I'm reminded of Dr. Carson's patient, that every time Dr. Carson said it's impossible, the patient said, but God promised. And so every time Dr. Carson went back to pray and did another task, and the kid was actually saved and is now alive. But God, do we really believe, or are we really saying, gee, you know, that's really, really hard. It's impossible. It's impossible for me. And I don't think God will do anything about it. Or do we really believe in the prayer that we're making so that when we pray for the impossible, we believe that God will do what God has said He will do if we ask and believe He will do. Now, I know it doesn't always work. I know that it doesn't always work. But if we don't believe Him, not trust in Him, why should He work it? Why should He work it if He's not having the sense that we really truly believe He will do what He says? Are we trusting God? Are we believing? Are we praying for the impossible? And now I go to Freddie Coyle. We ought to be asking and believing that Freddie Coyle will be saved. Freddie Coyle will be treated. Steve's being improved. His situation's being improved. We ought to just be telling God, but God, please. This is your man, and believe. Let's pray the impossible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word and Your wisdom and Your guidance. And thank You for the fact that You really, really do the impossible. And You do it in ways that we would never dream of it. I would never have given my daughter an ovarian cyst, but it worked. It worked. I would have never dreamed that the judge would be sick and it would be passed. Oh, Father, how really, truly, truly a great God, a magnificent God You are. We are so blessed that You are here in this house, that You give us Your word, You give us Your promise, and if we just pray the impossible and believe in You and trust in You, miracles will be done. We thank You, Father, and we pray for all that are here and all the families that are here and all the church congregation and that, all of those families. We pray, Father, that You bless and watch over all of Your people wherever they are. Regardless of what takes place in this country, we pray, Father, that You will do the impossible when we are threatened or under pressure or under persecution or under threats. We pray, Father, that You will do what You have said You will do, that we really, really do trust You in everything we undertake on Your behalf, undertake for Your will, that You will do what You say. We pray these things, Christ, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.